chapter 5. We'll just read from verse 1 to 3. And Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man before his master and honorable, for by him Jehovah had given deliverance to Syria. And he was a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out in bands and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife, and she said to her mistress, "Oh, that my lord were before the prophet that is in Samaria, then he would cure him of his leprosy." So I won't read the whole story, but what happens is that the king in Syria wants to send a message to the king of Israel, and they go there, and he tells them about the king of Israel, that his servant Naaman, this general, had leprosy. And the king of Israel goes, in verse 7, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends me to cure a man of his leprosy?" And then Elijah, the prophet in Israel there, he's the man of God. And it says in verse 8, and it was so, when Elijah, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his garments, that he sent to the king, saying, "Why hast thou rent thy garments? Let him come now to me," that's Naaman, "and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." And Naaman, that's the general, came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elijah. And Elisha sent a messenger, saying to him, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." And Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he would certainly come out to me and stand and call on the name of Jehovah his God and wave his hands over me in the place and cure the leper. Are not the Arbana and the Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" And he turned and went away in a rage. And his servant drew near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bidden to thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he says to thee, 'Wash and be clean'?" Then he went down and plunged himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh became again like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Well, I was struck by the contrast of this little maid in this scripture. Here you have this little girl, and you have this great general, this military general, Naaman. He must have been a powerful and strong man, a manly man, a great man of military might. And you have these two in this story. It's so unlikely. And God is going to use this little girl mm-hmm. for his blessing. Mm-hmm. You know, it reminds you of Paul. Paul said that I'm an insolent and overbearing man. And God showed him this grace. But Paul was like this kind of man. This here Naaman's, he's in a rage. He can't stand this. He's the kind of you get this picture of this man. And here God is going to use this little girl. I can't imagine being that little girl. You think of when they came and raided Israel, and they would have come into the houses perhaps, and they looted and pillaged, and this girl is ripped out of the hands of her family. I don't know, maybe men on horse, and then taken back to this faraway country. And so she's been split up and taken away from her family. Mm-hmm. And here she is, and she's in the general's house. And there she is, away from Israel. But she has the confidence. She gains the confidence of Naaman's wife. Mm-hmm. Very interesting. And so this little girl, they didn't know what to do. Here's this great general. And he's a very proud man, and he's marked by great valor. But yet he has this condition of leprosy, and he hides it under his armor and his great military outfits, and outwardly he's trying to hide this, that he had leprosy, this horrible disease. And they didn't know what to do. And this little girl, you'll notice she's very evangelical. This little girl, she says in verse 3, says, "Oh, that my Lord were before the prophet that is in Samaria." Notice the exclamation mark there. She had the fervency of the glad tidings, you might say. She had the answer. She knew where this man could be healed. You think if she's a captive And she could have been bitter in her situation. And yet she is praying for her captors. She's praying for and seeking his salvation. This is the wonderful presentation of the gospel.
Amen.
And so she's really urgent. And so, you know, leprosy is a really horrible disease. Leprosy is something that's within you, that it's a disease that's in you and that comes out and eventually bursts out on your skin. And it comes out from what's within you. And that's the vileness of our condition as sinners. We, you know, it's not, we are not bad because all the bad things that we do are acts or individual sinful acts. We are bad because inside of us, we are rotten. We are sinful, and that's our nature.
Mm-hmm.
And so we can't cure ourselves. We can't, you know, I remember, if I may, at the expense of Thomas. Yeah, I think his mother asked him, why did you punch that other kid? I don't know, Mommy, I don't know. It just hit me, you know. And so I think we all can relate to that. Why did I do that? It's just in us, you know. So, sorry, Thomas. We are going to your house for dinner tonight. Shouldn't have done that. I think we can all identify with you, Thomas, there. But, but isn't this funny, entertaining, that Naaman arrives at the prophet's house? Here's a proud man. And verse 9, Naaman goes with his horses and with his chariots, and he stood at the doorway of the house of Elijah. There he is, clop, 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 on his big horses and all his men and all his armor. And he's going to stand there, and he's waiting for Elijah to come out and see him. You know, I can see him sitting on the horse. And, you know, I can see him. Elijah says, you know, can you just go and talk to the guy out there to send him a message? He sends a messenger out to this man. And the man says, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. Like, you got to be kidding me. I'm not going to go and... You see these rivers? I get the idea that the Jordan was probably like some of our slough out here in Latvia. It wasn't very... It was probably not impressive little river. This man says, I've got to go and wash in that river. Why can't I go and wash in these really nice, clean, strong rivers? You know, and you know, this is what we as sinners, we do not want to bow to the cross. We do not want to bow and humble ourselves before God. We want to go and wash in our own rivers. But there's no amount of cleansing. There's nothing that we can do to cure us, to cleanse us, to wash us of this horrible, leprous, sinful condition that we have. That's what we have to come to. You know, people do not like the cross. They do not like Jesus. Because, you know, the cross is the end of all of us. It's the end of every person. Every person, doesn't matter how great you are, you could be the queen or the king. When we come to the cross of Jesus, we all have to bow because the greatest one in the world.
Well,
you think of someone so great as Christ, the creator of this universe. We think of him humbling himself.
Yeah.
And, excuse me, going the way of the cross. He humbled himself. It says that God humbles himself to look on the earth. And Christ, not only, he came here and became a man and humbled himself, taking a bondman's form and willing to be spat upon and willing to be rejected by men. So how can any of us say, when we see the creator of the universe who became a man, humbled and dying on a cross, how can we raise our head and say, well, that's, I don't need that. I can make my own way back to God. I can cure myself. I can wash myself. Well, though thy sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Wonderful. I love that scripture in Revelation. It says, the saints are praising. It says, to him who has loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood, there's a wonderful, vast company of persons who are praising the Lord, saying, worthy is the Lamb. What a celebration. Well, are we going to God? Go to God in our filthy rags? God says, your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We cannot cleanse ourselves. And so Naaman changed his mind. It's very interesting. You know, when we hear the gospel, you have an opportunity to change your mind. You know, repentance is a change of mind. Now let Naaman be our example. Here is a proud man. And he thinks about it. And this man, his servant comes to him. The prophet said, if the prophet had bidden thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather than when he says, wash and be clean. And give it to Naaman. Naaman was willing to humble himself. Amen. And he said, okay, I'll do that. And he had a change of mind. And that's what repentance is. I agree with God about not just what I've done, but what I am. And I say, God, you are right. I am a sinner. Be merciful to me. I need the cross. I need the blood of Jesus to cleanse me. Well, then I just want to last in this passage says, and what does he do? He comes out of the Jordan. His horrible, you can imagine his skin underneath was just horrible. Yeah. Just horrible. And he says, he came out and he says, and his flesh became again like the flesh of a little child. I think that's interesting. The little maid and the little child. There he is with that little girl. It's like he's on par with her. Unless we become like a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. I just love his flesh became the flesh of a little child. I imagine he had battle scars and everything. His flesh became. Isn't that wonderful? The new creation, when you become a new creature in God, you are not that old person anymore. If anybody be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Amen. Well, I just say that because that little girl was an incredible blessing that God used this obscure girl who knew his wife where to point him to. She could point him in her simplicity, really typically, to Christ. You as a person, a little person, a young person, can share Jesus. Amen. And I've heard stories, you know, there's this young man that I know, he had taken off on his wife, an adulteress. It's just a bad, horrible story. There he is in Spain at a hotel, just running, just a horrible situation away from his wife. And there's these little kids there and just wanted to play with him. And he just didn't want to have anything to do with these kids. And he just kept on wanting to play with them. You know, when his heart was just struck, he remembered his own children at home. And that was it. That just did him. It's remarkable how kids and children can bring down the most hardened persons. I would just like now to read about Samuel.
Okay.
1 Samuel 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3 in Darby's Bible 3:5-8. That's great. I wish I had those bookmarks carrying with. I really need those. It's really when you get to those minor prophets like Naaman. The first person to Naaman should get lunch first. Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1. And the boy Samuel ministered to Jehovah before Eli, and the word of Jehovah was rare in those days. A vision was not frequent. And it came to pass at that time when Eli lay in his place. Now his eyes began to grow dim, and he could not see. Eli's the old priest. And the lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel lay in the temple of Jehovah, where the ark of God was. That Jehovah called Samuel, and he said, here am I. And he ran. Eli, he said, here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I did not call. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. And Jehovah called again, Samuel. And Samuel rose and went to Eli, and he said, here am I. Thou callest me. And he said, no, I did not call you, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know Jehovah, neither had the word of Jehovah yet been revealed to him. And Jehovah called again a third time, Samuel. And he arose and went to Eli, and he said, here am I, for thou callest me. And Eli perceived that Jehovah was calling the boy. And Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he shall call thee, that thou shalt say, speak Jehovah. And thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And Jehovah came and stood and called as the other time, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for thy servant heareth. And Jehovah said to Samuel, behold, I do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli and all that I have spoken concerning his house. I will begin and make an end, for I have declared to him that I will judge his house forever. For in the iniquity which he hath known, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not, and therefore I was sworn into the house of Eli, that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be expiated with sacrifice or oblation forever. This was a very dark day in Israel, and the moral conditions were terrible. The word of Jehovah was rare, and nothing, there was no real spiritual food. And there was one woman in Israel that felt it. And that was Hannah, this mother. And she was barren. She couldn't have children. But she felt the conditions in Israel. Do we feel the conditions in Christianity today, in the church today? I find these times that Hannah's in are very much like our times. And so Eli's sleeping. He's completely sleeping in the house of God. And his eyes are dim. He can't see things for what they are. And his sons, who are eating the sacrifices that you're not supposed to, you know, what was for God. And they were immoral men, Hophnias and Phinehas, having relations with the woman that were opening the doors of the temple. And this bad behavior was widely known. And Eli didn't really do anything. He was really soft on his kids. You know, David was soft on his kids too, you know. And because he wasn't tough on him, it ended up being his demise. And Eli was this too. He would not correct his sons. And so they were profaning God's temple. And so, but here, so these are the conditions. And the house of God, the priests are corrupt, and God is not being served right. And so this whole thing is nauseous to the Lord. I think these conditions now are in the church today. And we live in Laodicean times when the Lord says, this is absolutely nauseous to me. I'm about to spew thee out of my mouth. Those are strong words from the Lord. But I think we live in those times. I think strange fire is being offered up to God in his house. Today, I think the service of God is really become kind of a rock concert with some diffused moral message tacked on to the end of it. You know, my sister Scotland went to church, and in the worship songs there was hardly even a mention of God or Jesus or the Lord. It was just remarkable. But I don't say that as casting stones. I say that sadly, that things have come to that point. Where are the shepherds in Israel? Where are the leaders? Where are the men of God and the women of God? Where are the persons that fill these conditions that the house of God has fallen into such disarray? So, but Hannah here is, I really want to encourage our sisters here, because I want to encourage you in the role that you have, and older sisters too, and single sisters, married, you have, the wonderful thing about sisters is there's a wonderful spirit of subjection I find in women that you don't find so much in men. There's a beauty in women that they set out in the church of the work of God that has brought someone into willing subjection to Christ, and that their desire is for him. The work of God, we have that in Genesis where with Eve, they get that pattern of where there was the struggle, and then there was the desire for Adam, and then he came to rule over her. There's a wonderful pattern there of the soul of each one of us that we go through to give Christ his place, and our desire is for him. And I just think the sisters really set that out. But also in Scripture, the sisters set out the maternal instincts. And I think every assembly, every local assembly needs this, to have women, have mothers, have this maternal instinct for the work of God, and to nurture the work of God in young ones. And Hannah represents that. You know, her husband was okay with the status quo. He was okay with things, how they were going, but she wasn't. And so Hannah is seen as the woman. She is the one that is acting. She is the one that's praying. And she is really wealthy, but she fills the conditions. But her son is really, her husband is completely oblivious to this. He goes, "Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" I find, what is marked by Hannah is she's a very, very a beautiful work of God seen in her. And she's really a model of what a mother is, I think. And I think that this kind of mothers are the ones that support and undergird the work of God in a local assembly. And so it's interesting with Hannah, she does have this son and she dedicates him to the Lord and she takes him to the temple and she dedicates him. Samuel lives there. And year by year, she comes and she watches Samuel grow and she makes a little coat for him. And you know, that is like, that's like in the saints, we watch the young ones grow up. We watch them grow. She made this coat. Every year she'd know how he grew bigger. So he made the coat a little bit bigger. And she was watching the growth of Samuel spiritually. And she was concerned that for the house of God, that he'd be a servant in the house of God. I see so many, we might orientate our kids and say, make it big in the world. Make it big in there. But who's going to take care of the house of God? Do we convey that to our children? And so one day Samuel, God speaks to him. He says, "Samuel, Samuel." And he didn't know the Lord at this point. He's kind of like a young person that's come along to church, and their parents have been faithfully ministering them and guiding them. But one day, God speaks to Samuel personally. He says, "Samuel, Samuel, have you ever had the sense that the Lord is speaking to you personally? Maybe speaking to you today. Samuel, Samuel, he knows us by our name. There's someday, it's not just your parents. Now I want to speak to you. I want to have a relationship with you." And so Samuel answers, and he's just this young boy. And God, I just find it very interesting that God tells Samuel, this young boy, what he's going to do with Eli and his boys. And he's going to come down in severe judgment on him. You think that would have been a very heavy weight to put on a young boy.
Right.
Just the very first message he gets from God. And but you know, I just want to leave this impression with Samuel. At such an early age, God leaves Samuel with such an impression of the holiness of God's house. You can imagine now that Samuel thought, that's what happened to Eli's sons, that they were doing this. He would have had an incredible impression. And so I just want to encourage you, as think of this young boy Samuel. You know, Samuel opened his very, he had a very small job in the temple. He opened the doors. That was his job in the temple. Eli said, "Okay, you're going to open the doors of the temple." And, you know, I would just encourage the young ones, you know, when we start in the assembly, maybe you want to open the doors of the temple. You can open from prayer. Open with a prayer. Open the meeting with a prayer. Mm-hmm. Close the meeting with a prayer. Mm-hmm. That's something you can do in the service of God. Well, that wasn't a very dark day, and that was Samuel. And God, again, takes up a very young boy. And when God replaces something, he replaces it with something very fine. And what was worked out in this young man, maybe you in your young life, I find early impressions of God stay with you, and God brings you around to those early impressions in your life in his service for him. I'm sure you've all found that your upbringing, your conditions that you were raised in, that God used those conditions to form and shape you, not for the world, not to build his world. You know, Moses, he had to make a decision. There was the people of God having forced to build Pharaoh's world out of bricks, right? Those artificial. Those are, man has to make bricks out of his own material and try to build his own buildings. God builds his temple out of stone, out of his material. And Moses said, I'm either going to build, I see them building God, Pharaoh's world. That's not right. I want these people, commit myself to them to build God's temple and God's building. Mm-hmm. And Moses decided, he came to a point in his life, he had to choose. He had all the opportunity in his career to be famous, wealthy, and everything. And no one was watching. There he was there. He had a maid in the shade, son of fame, son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he had to make a decision. What if you were in Moses' situation? He said, I can just do what I want now. I can be super famous and rich. Moses made a decision. He chose. He made a definite decision. He said, no, I'm going to be identified with these despised people. He would have been the laughingstock. They couldn't figure out, why did you turn this down? Why would you turn such a career down? Mm-hmm. Why would you turn this opportunity down? Are you crazy? Why would you do that? So we have that. So just, I'll finish with Timothy here. In Timothy, 1 Timothy, there's 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'll try to not be too much longer here. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, this is a very dark day. Paul, if the epistles to Timothy is a very encouraging book for young people. Because we often think that Timothy, these epistles were written to young people that are struggling with temptations and the lust of the flesh in the world, and they're sowing wild oats. No, Timothy was a faithful young man. Let's hear it for young people that haven't sown wild oats and that have, at least to a measure, lived faithfully to God. You know, you always hear testimonies, oh man, I really blew it and lived this wild life. But let's hear it for godly young men and women, young people that actually held themselves for God. And this book in Timothy is written to such persons. And so I just want to encourage you, if someone ever despises your youth and says that, you know, oh, you're a prude, you're living for God, you know, you're missing out on all the fun. You know, I used to think that. I thought, look at all the fun. I'm not trying to be a self-righteous person. I have my struggles with lust and all those things, as we all have as teenagers. But I had this FOMO, fear of missing out. You thought, oh, these people seem to, everyone seems to be having fun. And I always had this thought, oh. And here I'm going to church with a small group of people, with a bunch of old people, and there's no young people. It's like, what am we doing? and so you thought, I must be missing out on all this fun. So, but no. No way. On the other side of that now, I saw a lot of people come through the fun that they're having, and I'm glad I didn't have that fun. Mm-hmm. And but it's not because of me. It's because of the grace of God.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
I do feel, I would have done the same thing. Many opportunities in my life to get involved in the wrong thing, but it's because of the grace of God. And I'll tell you, it's the older people in my life that were a powerful influence. I hear a lot of churches, they separate the youth from the old people. And I think this is a big mistake. To grow up the old and the young together is a blessing, because it was those old people. These old people, my respect for them and what they passed on to us just had incredible holding power. And with my parents too. I want to honor my parents, my mom here, and what they had instilled to us in our young years. Like Moses' parents, those early years of what they instilled into us, when the time came, you had to make a decision. That was built into us. You know, I love to think and remember my dad reading Pilgrim's Progress to us on the bed, reading those things, and my mom and dad taking us to church. You know, and so the book of Timothy's were written for the last times, the end times, because Paul and all the epistles, they told us that the end times, the church is going to become a great house, and it's going to become mixed up. The house is going to be a great house, and that everything is going to fail. in the church publicly. First epistle, everything's going fine. The second epistle, everything, all have turned away from Paul in Asia. And all the light and hard work that Paul put into the church, they've all taken away. They didn't abandon Christ. They abandoned Paul. That is the challenge. Paul is the challenge in the church today. Paul's ministry, Paul's heavenly ministry. That is what's challenged. And Paul covers a lot of things. The woman's role and all of these things. But the greatest aspect of Paul's ministry is the heavenly call of the church. And Paul says, I'm here for the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's the same thing that John in Revelation was. He was in prison. Mm-hmm. Both John and Paul were in prison for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Well, what is the testimony of Jesus Christ? It's much greater than Christ. What it means is there is a man in heaven that has met every desire of God as a man here on this earth, that he has come and he has taken upon the burden, the judgment that was due to all of us, and has borne that judgment on the cross to the glory of God. He not only met the matter of sin and met the wrath of God, but he glorified God. What an offering. Where man's God's rights withheld, thine offering excelled. Christ on the cross offered, his offering was to God first. God must be satisfied first. God must be honored and glorified. Every other man had dishonored the name of God, and Christ gave everything he had. He gave his body and everything. He laid it down as a sacrifice, a sweet smelling sacrifice. There was nothing of bitterness in the heart of Christ on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them. What? Think of the essence, the sweetness of that perfume, of that sacrifice. But the thing is that Christ is glorified. There has been a man that's glorified God here, glorified God in death. And now he's risen and he's ascended, and he has become not only our Savior, but he has become the head of all principalities, the head of the church. And he has this amazing, wonderful administration, and he has his body here on this earth, and he's connected by the Holy Spirit, who's come from an ascended Christ to tell us the glories of this wonderful risen man in heaven, who's in power and glory, and all power and authority has been given to him. And the Spirit attaches us to him and draws us to him. And like you say, Dan, he's taking this, come to get a bride for Christ, that heavenly man. So the church is so... it's waiting for him. And the testimony is, this is Paul's testimony. You know, that as great as the gospel is, we don't want to stop there. We want to go on to what Paul is bringing the church into, what its purpose is. But that is not only the testimony. Because, you see, the testimony is that the world and Satan thinks they got rid of Christ. He's gone. But the testimony is that there is a man in heaven that has glorified God.
Amen.
And his reign and his power sustains us through this journey. At all odds, at everything against us, we stand and we go forward in power. And this is a wonderful testimony that he thought he got rid of Christ. He's the body of Christ is here. Jesus said to Paul, why persecutest thou me? Christ is not gone. He is here in his saints. But the greatness further on the testimony is, you think of the children of Israel going through the desert, through the wilderness. The great thing is that the service of God continues. That as they were going through the witness to the power of God sustaining through that wilderness, the service of God continued. And that is the great thing, that we not only overcome, but the house of God is marked by the worship of God. And the saints responding to God and his inheritance in the saints. This is all wonderful things. These are the things that Paul has committed to Timothy. And here, Timothy is in jail, or Paul's in jail, in prison. All that his work is, seems gone, and it seems over. That is why, at the end of these end times, Christ appeals to the individual. Have we caught Paul's deposit in ministry? Who will step into this place and take on the baton and to carry on in triumph to the end? In the end, it comes down to appeal to the individual. And is appealing to the individual. And when we see church falling apart, I think we have found what it is, the appeal to the individual. And he appeals eventually, he says that we are to withdraw from iniquity. There's a way, he tells us what to do. Withdraw from iniquity and to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That's our directions. And that is not an address. Those you look for that are on that pursuit of pursuing Christ and calling on him out of a pure heart. Lord Jesus, come. Well, that is open to young men, and we need young men to step forward. It's a conflict. We need soldiers. In Numbers, it said 20 years and above, right? You were a soldier. And then when you were 30 and above, you could become a priest in the priestly family. That's the service of God. You know what it is to fight for the truth. You know what it is to have an outline of sound words, to be cut in a straight line. But then how great it is to go on to the service of God and become a priest and be concerned like Hannah for the what's for God out of our gatherings. Well, may the Lord just bless his word for his name's sake.
Amen. Amen.